Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Isn't it great to celebrate Easter Sunday? Isn't it brilliant? Do you know actually what we're doing this morning? I'm going to continue just in terms of what I've been talking about, because one of the things that's been going around in my head is I don't want to answer questions when I stand up here that nobody's asking, all right? Because that would be a really stupid waste of your time and mine, right? We don't want to do that. And if you're sitting here this morning going, I know Easter is really... It's important for believers, it's important for the church, and you know, but it's interesting when you look around at what Easter really means to most people out there. It's got very little to do with Jesus right now, hasn't it? In fact, it's absolutely nothing to do with Jesus if you don't, and I kind of go, look, I'm not going to rail against that and go, well, it's terrible. It kind of just makes me think, you know what, we've got to be super clear this morning about why a risen Jesus with an empty cross is such incredible good news. Do you know that? And there's no point in going, oh, it's all about the Easter eggs and the Easter bunnies, because we kind of did that this morning in church. Isn't that right? Did you not get your Easter eggs as you came up this morning? Okay, did the kids eat them? It's not a bad thing, but it's to go this morning. And what we recognize and remember this morning is answers questions in your life, all right, that probably you answer all the time. And over the last few weeks, I've been looking at that to go, what does it really mean? Because to see an empty cross. And I don't know about you, I have so many times in my week, I'm not even going to say in my life, in my week, where I ask myself the question, Lord, do you really love me? Anyone? This might be a wee bit shocking coming from the guy at the front, but it's pretty honest, all right? You're going, seriously, help me out here. Are you not meant to be like floating on a cloud of holy or whatever, you know, to come here this morning? But honestly, this week, there was times I was going, Lord, do you really love me? Because see what's going on in my world right now? I need to know. That, you know, because I kind of feel a wee bit pressed in here. And sometimes it can just be in the morning, then everything's fine in the afternoon. But there's definitely moments, isn't there, where we go, yeah, oh, no, not me, brother. I'm so holy. Seriously. Washed a few poor people and all the way in here this morning just to get the glory up. I never doubt. I doubt all the time. That's okay. Lord's love is bigger than your doubt. Jesus' grace is bigger than your doubt. You know, he doesn't count it against you sometimes if you feel a wee bit under pressure. He doesn't count it against you if you feel a wee bit pressed. If you feel like life's getting on top of you a bit. He doesn't go, oh, for goodness sake, here we go again. Back in the class, too good. For goodness sake, you numpty. That's not the way that he approaches you. And this morning, what I want to talk about, building on from what I talked about last week, is that you can always, always get yourself to a place where you can look up, not on the ground, look up and know that the cross just says this one thing, I proved my love for you. I proved my love for you. The Lord just didn't talk about loving. He demonstrated his love. He just didn't say that he would love. By what we celebrate over this weekend is him putting his money where his mouth was to speak really, really frankly with you and say, you know what? I really love you and I'm going to prove it by going to that cross and dying for you. And it's not because you're special in the sense of you've done something to me. You're special because I made you and I created you. And I don't need anything from you, the Lord says this morning. I don't need any of your effort. I don't need any of your work. I don't need any of your good intention. I just need you to look up and see Jesus this morning. And as you look up, you'll see him pouring his goodness and blessing all over your life. Amen? Not because you've done well, but because he loves you. That's the message of grace at Easter. And I said last week, Phil actually mentioned this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:14, you know, there's a really brilliant line where sometimes, you know, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he just goes, you know what, folks, see all this, if Jesus didn't actually raise from, hasn't been raised, I love this, your preaching's useless. Well, you might say it's useless anyway, all right, but I mean, it'd be really useless if there was no Jesus to celebrate this morning, all right, I was just saying it before you were all thinking it, and your faith, and so's your faith, you know, your preaching's useless, mate, and see your faith, absolutely useless too. And so that's why this morning and the cross really matters, because the whole history of mankind rests on this one event. And I've been talking over the last few weeks how it's actually the name of our church, Exchange, give your life for his. But let's just remind ourselves of what we're celebrating this morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16. And this is just the story of what happens in that. Can we stick it up there, please? When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? I love that. That's a sermon I did a few years ago at Easter, Roll Away the Stone, which is about rolling away the law so that life might come, okay? So anytime you see stone in the Bible, and normally the law, the commandments, how most people live, I have to do in order for God to do. So if I'm good, God loves me. If I'm not so good, God doesn't love me. That transactional kind of relationship with the Lord, okay? Every time you see in the Bible about stone, normally it's talking about law. It's representative. And on Easter Sunday, one of the things, why I love grace is, on Easter Sunday, the risen Jesus, he gets up and he says, roll away the stone, roll away the law so that life might come, all right? So if you want to see life, fullness, hope, healing, freedom, all the stuff that Jesus promises you, roll away the stone, okay? How do you roll away the stone? What do? Well, you don't do anything, you just receive more grace, all right? Isn't that, but that's not my sermon for this morning, but that's a good one. Maybe you should do that one. But so what happens then? But then they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I just want to put in context this. In Hebrews 10:12, it says, but this man, the risen Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for your sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Why does he sit down? Sometimes by repetition, these things go into our heart. Because before the cross, there was never any rest. And sometimes people feel like, I want to tie this into what I'm going to say. Sometimes we live like there's no rest from the stuff that just fills our lives. Do you get that? There's no rest from it. We keep going round and round and round. We experience little bits of freedom, and then we get back to old habits or old ways of thinking or old patterns. Have you ever heard yourself saying, God, will this ever change? Is this just the way that it is? Right? But when Jesus sat down at the right hand, what it meant was all the work is done. It's all complete. There is nothing more for me to do, the Lord said, because when in the Old Testament, they continually had to make a sacrifice in order to deal with the stuff that was on the inside of them. But this Jesus, once and forever, made one sacrifice. And that was enough for you, for me, for the whole of mankind, for eternity. And so he sits down, he's at rest. You know, sometimes it's like the Lord's at rest and we're working like champions to try to figure out his stuff for us, you know, how he loves us. And we're working really hard to go, I'll do this, Lord, and I have to do that. And he goes, I'm actually resting. Would you ever come and rest with me and allow me just to fill you and to love you? And you'll see more of God life in you that way than you will ever do by running around, okay? Trying to please him, trying to work for him. Come and rest. Because by that offering, he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That simply means if you're in a relationship with Christ this morning, you are forever, forever, forever perfect. Now, you might not feel like you're perfect, but when did ever your feelings be an absolute representation of what's real? Okay? Your feelings don't represent what's real. Your feelings represent your view of whatever you're looking at. Okay? Because when God says, this is why, to quote Phil, we need an external point of reference for our lives. We need to be able to point somewhere and go, I might feel this, but I know in my life, sometimes I feel like I'm pretty steady, but I'm up and down like a fiddler's elbow as well. Aren't people kind of crazy? Whereas that's just me. You all look very holy this morning. I just sometimes go up and down like a fiddler's elbow. And I need to be able to look outside and say, Lord, what do you say? And he just goes, I see you as perfect. I see you as loved. And the more we can see that Jesus and how he loves us, you know what happens? We are changed. That's how we are changed. Not by trying so hard, but by looking at him and receiving who he says we are. That's the story of Easter. I love it. But I want to go, is that okay? I'm just setting this up. Because last week I said, you know what? There's two things that I think manifest themselves in us and in the world out there. And because we're really no different, to be honest, sometimes as believers. And last week I talked about guilt. I said, you know, what does guilt mean? It's that thing of feeling when we do something, okay? And normally what the world does is when you do something, it doesn't matter what you do. Right? because you're free to choose, right? Now, I'm not saying that you're not free to choose anything, but here's the problem I have with that. Sometimes when we choose stuff, it's not good for us or other people, right? Have you ever found that? And so sometimes when we choose stuff, which we're absolutely entitled to do, and I'm not taking any point about that because it's your life, but just remember this, the world will say, do what you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want. Choose whatever makes you happy, okay? And that's fine, but it has absolutely no answer for what comes as a result of the choices that we make. Does that make sense? Choose all you want, but see the results of the choice? Well, we haven't really figured that one out yet, but I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll shift the blame, we'll create labels, we'll invent disorders, we'll fabricate syndromes, we'll indulge in victimization. All in this, we'll give you drugs, we'll do whatever, all to try to assuage that thing on the inside of us that goes, when I did something wrong, there had to be something to be paid. That is human. That is the way that we have been built. That there's something in us that goes, if I do wrong, somebody's got to pay. You get that? And what I said is there's no point in trying to deny it. This is what I love, right? This is what I love. And people go, Jesus, like this Jesus that you're singing about, how does he make any difference to me? Because the world goes, I know what guilty feels like. I know what guilty looks like in my life. And last week I showed you from the American Psychological Association, the 10 things that happen when people are guilty, from breaking relationships to feeling awful about themselves to all sorts of disorder and dysfunction. And what the world does is kind of tries to brush it under the carpet and goes, never worry about it. It'll all be all right. Sure, have another drink or do something else, right? But we all know, a bit like do you know what? I actually power hosed for those of you who listened. And I was going to send you the photos, but I didn't think you were ready, okay? I said to Penny, come out here with your camera, love. And she couldn't even do it herself. She was like, oh, for dear sake, all right? But I was power hosing. I was thinking about my sermon because it was a good one. I was thinking, there's that grass coming up and I'm power hosing the life out of it, knowing full well that something's going to come up again, all right? And what I said to you is, this is what the good news of the cross is. This is guilt. Guilt says you don't have to look away and you can look to Jesus. Because guilt is a human condition. It's actually a spiritual condition. It manifests itself in lots of different ways. And actually, it's asham in Old Testament Hebrew. Is that when you do wrong, there is a price to be paid. Medicate yourself all you want. It doesn't change that fundamental fact. But just alongside that concept of you're guilty, there's also another concept, which is nakah, which is completely blameless. Right? And this is what Jesus did in that sacrifice. Instead of the sheep that they continually sacrificed to be right with God, Jesus took it on himself. And they only had an idea of what blameless would look like, perfect would look like. Now, don't be going to your head and going, but I'm not because I do. Okay? The change that grace brings to you is from the inside out. And I still do this. Yeah, it's okay. You can have sin on you, but not in you. That's the difference. All right? Now, the thing is that when they looked and they went, it's a bit like people today. They're no different really to what was going on in the Old Testament because you know what would have happened? They would have gone, I do this and I know that there has to be a price paid, so they would do all this kind of stuff. And the concept of being guiltless was just an idea until Jesus comes along and he then goes, I am this concept, this idea that you have heard about throughout all of your history. And if you'll just look at me, that blamelessness and guilt and lack of guilt, I will give to you as a gift. So the concept, he made it flesh and blood. And today for us, Jesus is that idea made flesh and blood, that idea of no guilt, no punishment. And what I said was the Lord, because he punished Jesus, right, will never punish you. That's good news for someone. You know what I'm going to talk on next week? I'm going to talk about the whole thing of generational stuff and all the crazy nonsense, that goes, because he will never punish you for something that he punished Jesus for. That's good news. Yeah. See, if you're sitting here today on Easter Sunday going, but he does this and maybe, no, let you listen to me. He absolutely gave his word to you that he would not bring ill into your life. He would not bring pain into your life. He would not bring sickness into your life to teach you anything or to show you anything. He would not be the source of that. Why? Because they are all results of curse. And Jesus dealt with the curse. Amen. That's what he did for you. And do not ever live under the lie and the accusation that the bad stuff in your life is because God is some kind of sicko who's trying to teach you. He is a good, loving Father. Amen? There's no guilt. No guilt. But I want to talk just a wee bit deeper, just for about, I don't know, an hour and a half, 2 hours. Is that all right? The visitor's going, oh man, are you serious? It's all right, the doors are locked. You ain't going anywhere. Yes. All right. You think I'm joking. Right. But a couple of weeks ago I said that it's this old-fashioned word, iniquity, right? Avon or Avon in English, in Hebrew, right? And that's the thing of suffering that comes. And there's two things that went on in the cross. And for Easter Sunday, I think it's like, let's get right to the heart of it. Because guilt is what you do, right? Now, I don't care what it is. We all know there's times where we, in our minds or in our hands, we put ourselves and then we feel to something and we go, ha, yeah? Everyone? Okay. Now, that's why it's so important. And I said to you last week, see when you screw up like that and you mess up like that, that's when you turn to Jesus straight away. And you go, I am guiltless. And you will not punish me for my mistake. I might have consequences in my life, that's different, but the Lord won't punish you, all right? It's really important that you do that because there was something really core and central happened on the cross of Christ over this Easter weekend. Because when you do something and it's left unchecked, right? This is why the whole idea of guiltlessness, what is that word? Lack of guilt, guiltlessness, is that a word? Thank you. Guiltlessness and blamelessness is so important. It's because when you try to hide those things and you don't deal with them or you don't go to Jesus and go, do you know what? This is outrageously good news. I have just really messed up, but you're looking at me and going, it's okay, I love you perfectly and completely. That's outrageous. That is outrageous grace right there, isn't it? The world will go, no, there's no such thing as a free lunch, all right? Grace was not free, it was paid for. It was paid for in the death of God himself, Jesus on the cross. So this is not cheap, this costs God everything. Do you get me? Let's be careful not to go, it's cheap grace, it costs God everything. But what happens is when we go past not dealing with what we do, there's actually this thing called shame. And I don't know, actually, this is why I love, shame to me is so much deeper. Because if guilt is I do something and I should be punished for it, shame, that left unchecked, I believe, develops shame in people. What does that mean? It's the painful feeling, if I can just define it for you, arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, or disgraceful. Do you get that? So shame, guilt is because I did something. Shame is because this is who I am. Do you get that? And shame, just like guilt, has so many applications into people's worlds. But you know what I love about the cross? The cross was the biggest, most public example of Jesus becoming something in order that you might never have to live in it. Because he actually was fully shamed so that you might never have to live in shame again. All right? With that feeling of beyond what I do. Because sometimes we'll go, I did that, but you know what? After a couple, I'm all right with it. But shame is something different. It goes deeper. I'm not good enough. I'm dirty. I'm sullied. I am this, I am that. Not I did this, but I am that. Do you get me? That's a whole different issue because out of that place you live, out of that place all your actions flow. And this is why the cross is such great news for you because it's not just when I screw it up, the Lord is there to say, it's okay, look at me and I'll not punish you. He says, let me go beyond that. Go right back to the very beginning with you. And from the inside out, from your very spirit, the visceral bit of you as well, from the inside out, let me make you brand spanking new. And there's no shame with any of that. Let me just explain it like this. There's a guy called Bernard Williams. I was reading him this week. He's a philosopher. Actually, the truth of it is, I don't read Bernard Williams, the philosopher. I was Googling for a quote, as you do, let's just be honest about it. And in the experience of shame, one's whole being seems to minister less. And the expression of shame is not just the desire to hide or to hide my face, but the desire to disappear. Now, this is not a Christian. This is a secular atheist philosopher. Do you get me that? In a secular atheistic philosophy. It was, the whole article was about that. It is not even the wishes people say to sink through the floor, but rather the wish that the space occupied by me should be instantaneously empty. I thought that was interesting. So guilt is when we realize our failure, when we do something wrong and you know what you did. But shame, however, is further along. Shame is seeing yourself as a failure. It's seeing yourself as unworthy. It's seeing yourself as not good enough. It's seeing yourself as dirty. And if you allow yourself, what happens if you allow yourself to meditate on where you get things wrong without going to the Lord to receive forgiveness? What happens is those things left unchecked become a stronghold in your life of shame, because then what you do is then determining who you are. It's the difference between who has ever, hands up, in your place of work, borrowed a Bic Barrow. I want to see your hands. You're not going to sit there and go, oh, never, brother. Who's ever borrowed a pen from work and might have forgotten to put it back? Oh, you spiffers. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever done that? Ever, ever? Just, oh, you know, of course you have. Maybe it's just me. But do you know what I mean? Or do you sign them in and sign them out, you weirdos? Right? Now, there's interesting, for those of you who have done that, please let me see your hands. I want to see that. Thank you. Come on. More and more hands go up as you realize you're all tea leaves, right? So, but what's interesting for me is, did any of you walk in here this morning, right, and go, hi, good morning, my name's Andrew and I'm a thief? Did you? What's your wallet? Because your name's not Andrew, probably, so you wouldn't have said, hello, my name's Andrew. Okay, insert your name here. Hello, my name is, I'm a thief. Did you do that? No, you didn't, okay? So you get the difference, don't you? That even what we do does not define who we are, but things left that make us feel guilty, left unchecked, start to determine our identity. Now, if you continue to think about your past failure, it wears you down and creates a distorted picture of actually who you are. And the effects of shame and the stigma can be devastating. It can be devastating in lots of ways, mental health, physical health, and every other way. Do you want me just to give you, I read this woman called Julie Tagney this week. She's a PhD at George Mason University in Fairfax, Virginia. And she wrote this book called Shame and Guilt. And I did a blink on it this week, a blinklist thing, just to get myself through it very quickly. But she said this, guilty people feel bad about their behavior. Shamed people feel bad about themselves. So in her book, she's a physiologist. So she starts to talk about this. She said, how do you know that's going on in your life? She says, well, there's a lack of motivation to seek care. I'm not worth it anyway. Lack of empathy, shame. She says that shame is very self-involved. People feeling shame, cut themselves off from other people. There's anger and aggression. She said that shame has a special link to anger. In day-to-day life, when people are shamed and angry, they tend to be motivated to get back at a person and get revenge. She said it's really well associated, big data now to show, with eating disorders, substance abuse, anxiety, depression, other mental disorders, in terms of psychology, and problematic moral behavior. So when they looked at students, what was really interesting is because the students and college kids are the ones that do whatever you want, doesn't really matter, yeah? And they followed them up to a certain age. And the kids who were dealing really big with shame issues were much more prone to substance abuse. They earlier started into sexual activity, less safe sexual activity, and quicker involvement with the criminal justice system. So if you're sitting here this morning going, honestly, what's going on in my life? And why does the cross matter? Because let me just show you what Jesus did to get right to the root of shame. Because this is why I love grace. When you look at the behaviors that you see in yourself and in other people, sometimes the issue is not the issue, it's normally something else. Do you get that? And sometimes we've got to stop playing around with the edges. And this is why I love about Easter Sunday, because it's almost like the cross goes boom right into the center and goes, let me deal with the very root, which is shame. Okay? And actually, the Greek word for shame is interesting. It's called entropy. You've heard of entropy? Yeah. Entropy simply means to turn in on oneself. Okay, what's really interesting, when you feel dirty and not good enough, when you kind of feel like, I am not okay, I am not worthy, I am not, and we define ourselves in terms outside of that which Jesus says, perfect, beloved, blessed, healthy, fit, whole, okay? When you define yourself in terms of not in terms of what you see because of what you have done left unchecked, what happens is you start to turn in on you. You turn away from God and you turn in on yourself. That's why people who have big issues with shame find it very hard to look at the cross, because they can't look, okay? Because they've turned in so much in themselves. Whenever you feel ashamed, you know what you do? You turn away, and this is why it's so important that we teach grace and we preach grace. Because if you teach or show anyone or lead anyone to believe that God in some way is annoyed or upset with them, that Jesus in some way disapproves, that Jesus in some way is counting their actions against them, okay? As believers I'm talking about, right? Okay? What they will do is God and the cross becomes a source of shame. Do you get that? So I'll turn away from the cross, I'll turn away from Christ and turn in on myself. Because I can't look at that thing which is bringing the shame into my life. And Jesus never brings shame to anyone. He lifts them out. That's why we preach grace. Because the world is full of people trying to figure it out themselves with a little bit of God. But if I look too intently and I think that he disapproves of me, I'll turn away from him because it's easier to turn into myself than look at something which reminds me of how bad I really am. Do you get that? Are you not so grateful this morning and thankful to God that you sit in a church which preaches grace alone? Because for weeks, what we've been saying is lift your head up and you look at Jesus eye to eye, face to face, and all you will receive from him is love and compassion and acceptance and goodness. And you can bring all of your stuff, all of your mess, all of your confusion, and just receive grace upon grace, unmerited favor. That's a good message, isn't it? That's why we preach grace. And on Easter Sunday, that's why we celebrate grace. Let me go very quick. Shame makes you turn from the things that actually in your mind remind you of your shame. Makes you bow your head in disgrace. We don't want to look into anyone's eyes. We want to avoid things that make us think of our shame. Shame causes us to hide. It almost disgraces us and bends us low is the way I kind of feel about it. Kind of puts our head down. But you know what I love? On an Easter Sunday, when we look at that cross and we go, do you really love me? Whereas one causes you to turn in on yourself and put your head down and not look. And if you know, sometimes I've even talked to people, right, where they go, but I want to really listen to the Lord, and but you know, I just feel like I'm never getting it right and I'm never really making it. I always feel deficit. And I go, but that's why then, you know, why would you keep turning to the Lord if you always feel deficit? So one causes you to bend low and grace calls you to lift your head up high. That's what it does. It says, lift your head up this morning to see an empty cross and look at grace face to face. His name is Jesus. And look at what he did for you on that cross. Because when you do that, he promises that his hope will not disappoint because he'll fill your heart with love. And a heart that understands God's love doesn't have room for an awful lot of shame because he continually pours love and love over us. So do you want to know what the cross did? There was something spiritual, and I'm just going to do this quickly. Jesus endured the most shameful death, part of what we celebrate this morning. For me, there's two things that remind me about Easter Sunday and why I love what we do. Number one, no more guilt. Number two, no more shame. That's for Andrew Tugut, okay? Part of the reason why the cross was what it was so that today in 21st century Belfast, you could live free from the effects of shame. Jesus endured the most painful, torturous, shameful death that man has ever devised. Let me tell you very quickly. It says in Hebrews 12:2, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Crucifixion was one of the most shameful forms of death. It was reserved only for the lowest class of criminal. You were naked, normally beaten to a pulp, publicly mocked and jeered. I've stood in Golgotha, just outside Jerusalem, and it was the main road, okay? So the pictures of the big hill, probably not right, probably crucified at the street level. Okay, on Golgotha, on the hill, okay? But it's not like at the very top where nobody could see you. You actually, they crucified you on the road, just a little bit above street level, okay? So that the people who were just on their normal journey could spit at you, throw things at you, and jeer. So it was right up close. You weren't crucified a mile away where nobody could see. It was actually right up close. And Why did you know, you kind of think, was that just the way that they did it? I believe that God designed it that way. I believe that that's why Jesus would be crucified. Because what it says is that he took on that shame at the deepest level so that you might have what is called glory. Now, glory is an old-fashioned word, so let me explain to you. Glory, the word is doxa. It means this: it's the most glorious condition, most exalted state, excellence, magnificent dignity, and grace. Isn't this amazing? So what Jesus actually did was he went physically to a place where he was mocked and beaten to a pulp, where he was hung so that the passers-by could jeer. And it wasn't just his shame, it was his family's shame. Because if that was your family member there, there was none of this, oh, I'm really sorry. They spat upon you, they jeered you, they jostled you, they mocked you. And why did he do that? Because that was not because of anything he had done, remember? Jesus didn't do anything. Pilate washed his hands and went, you know what? I can't find anything here. He hasn't done anything. He was on that cross, not because he had done something, but because of who he was. Do you get that? And in the who he was that moment. And I just would love, I think when we get to heaven, and it's one of the things I have, like, is there a Loch Ness Monster, right? That's definitely on my list. And who shot JFK? And see that whole thing, right? What actually happened? You think I'm joking? I'm flipping, you know, I have a list, right? And but I'm going to work my way through them. And what's that other one? That hairy man who runs around the mountains, the Himalayas, Bigfoot. Not sure about that one, right? It's years of reading these books as a kid, I want to know. But I also want to know what actually happened in the spiritual. Could you show us, Jesus, in that moment when you hung? Because I want to really draw the lines between that shame being put to death in that moment, and instead I get magnificence and dignity. I get beauty. I get all of the things in that moment. And he said, it wasn't what you do now, Andrew. This is who you are. But I had to take that shame from you. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. That's why I celebrate an empty cross. So every time I feel that sense of, you know, I'm not good, I'm not this, I'm not that. Comparison this week is just the killer of anything. Comparing ourselves constantly to other people. You know, and then we always come up to you. Not often, unless you're a special kind of person, do you compare yourself to others and think, ah, at least I'm not them, I'm way better. Isn't that right? Sometimes, but Colin's looking at me going, I all the time. But you know what I mean? That kind of constant deficit. And the Lord goes, that's shame. I say that you're good enough. In fact, not just I say that you're good enough. I took shame and in its place I give you glory. That's not just you're good enough. That is magnificence, dignity, perfection. All right? But that's why I went to the cross. Way beyond what you do, who you are. And that grace from the inside out is just the most magnificent thing that we celebrate on Easter. Amen? So here's what I want you to do as you go into your Easter week. There's a few verses I just want to help you with. It says in Isaiah 43, don't remember the former things. I love this. These verses are quite hackneyed. Nor consider the things of old. How much time do you spend remembering exactly the things of old and the former things? The Lord says, don't. It's not who you are anymore. Your state is doxa. Your state is glorious. Instead of your shame, the Lord promised in Isaiah 61, you would have double honor. And don't be ashamed, Isaiah 54. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth. I just want to say this thing quickly to finish. Shame is built upon deception. It's built upon lies. From the devil, from yourself, from other people, from history or whatever. It is the absolute opposite, polar opposite of what is true. There is absolutely no way, as a believer today, that shame can play any part of our lives if we have a real revelation of Jesus and his grace. Because as far as east is from west, it's been removed from us. And if I could help you this week, I would say two things. Just like it says in Isaiah 43, stop meditating on your past failures. Leave them. They are done and they're not coming back. If you meditate on your past failure, it will become a stronghold of shame.
Leave them down and let them go. That's what the Lord says, because they are not part of you anymore. They are not part of you. And stop worrying about where you're at and start lifting your head up to see the solution, because his name is Jesus. All right? If you're stuck in a pattern going round and round, like in a holding pattern, where you keep bumping off the same old stuff, the same old thinking, okay, just this week, if you'll go, I'm going to stop. And even when I fail, can I just say, in your moment of failure, confess your righteousness. Just lift your head up and say, you know what? You love me. And I will not allow what I've just done to change that fundamental fact that I have dignity and grace and beauty and magnificence, because that's what you say. Yes. Amen? If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you've never experienced this, can I just say, I would love to pray with you this morning. On Easter Sunday, it's about new life. It's about resurrection life. It's about saying, because the truth of it is, I'm going to tell you this straight, out there is no natural answer or scientific answer to what is a supernatural problem. The only answer is Jesus. There's no pill you can take. There's no book that you can read or paper that you can study that will deal with that deep-rooted issue in every man and woman alive today. To be loved unconditionally, forgiven unconditionally, and given hope and a future. To say that you're okay despite what you do. There's nothing out there that can give that. Might get a wee bit of short-term respite, but you need to come to Jesus this morning and say, Lord, I surrender and I give you my life and my all. And that's the message of Easter. I would love to pray with you this morning if you would love to do that, because he promises you new life. He promises you a new start. He promises you hope and a future. Amen? So be blessed. No more shame. Not just what you do, but who you are. He took on that cross so that you could have life. Amen?